All right, we are once again still continuing with the armor of God. We're going to finish that up this week. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we are going to read through verse 17 again. We've read those verses the last couple of weeks or maybe more. We were halfway through more than that, through the armor. Today we're going to finish that lesson out, kind of put a bow on that. And then next week we'll start in with verse 18. Next week, I don't expect to be here, and as such I've asked Barry Autry again to step in and pick up in verse 18, so I appreciate Barry's willingness to do that. And no apologies needed. Come and be ready to support him in that presentation. So let's turn again. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Who has that for us?
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Stop at 17.
Yeah, that's fine. 17 is where we want to stop. So last time we finished up with faith. So we've talked about truth. We've talked about righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. We talk about our feet being shod with the gospel of peace. And then we talked about the shield of faith. And then that leaves us with the helmet of salvation and the Word of God. So we'll spend just a couple as the sword of the Spirit. So we will spend a couple of minutes, more than a couple, but we will spend some time talking about these last two. And if you recall a little bit, we were as we talked through these, we're talking about what are they, but also how are they different maybe than what, you know, there are aspects of this, and that's how we're going to summarize this up today, is to talk about the difference between what God has given us in each of these areas versus what we're putting on here, or how we complement God in our putting it on. So let's just launch off into the helmet of salvation. When you read that, what do you think about? What do you think Paul is trying to ask people to implement in their lives when he says when he refers to the helmet of salvation? Don?
Well, I guess the idea of a helmet is the head, of course, and protecting probably what's in it. The idea would be, I guess, that all sins come from the mind.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do anything you don't think about first, so I can look at it that way, I guess.
Okay, all right. Protecting the mind. Sin would be one of the ways our adversary would move us in our mind, so keep those sinful thoughts away. Other thoughts? Not very long.
Salvation is a very important part of our.
Well, absolutely, it is. Uh-huh. What's that?
Assurance.
Yeah, I think that's a big piece of it as well. That assurance that we are indeed certain about our future. As a matter of fact, if I was to draw out one thing that I think is central to Paul's thought here, I mean, we've already talked about, you know, the feet being shod with the gospel of peace. So, you know, we have this peace with God, which is precious because of the good news of Jesus Christ. I think this goes on ahead a little bit, and I think assurance is a good thing to bring out. You know, we can't get in Paul's mind and know exactly what he was thinking about with each one of these, but the scriptures have a lot to say about, you know, keeping our attention focused not on this life, but on the life that is to come, and to live out our days here, not for what the day will bring for us physically, but living out our days here and laying the foundation for being in heaven. For example, over in Matthew, we read, you know, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. They're going to just be destroyed. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's that forward thinking to the glorified time with Christ. So I think that's a big part of it. Other comments on the helmet of salvation? I'm not trying to cut this short. We're also going to come back to this in our way of tying this all together when we get to the end.
Part of what I think about, too, is each of these areas is a way that Satan attacks.
Mm-hmm.
And doubt would be the opposite.
Absolutely.
If he can undermine your salvation, what do you have to think about?
Mm-hmm. And that goes right along with what we're talking about on assurance. It's the same general theme there. So yeah, that's very good. Anything else? Okay, not trying to rush through these, but then let's go ahead and talk about the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit. Now this is probably the one that people talk about the most. So what do we mean when we say the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit? What do you think of? What does that mean to you? What do you think Paul was trying to encourage us to grab a hold of, to take up as a weapon?
Well, with the sword, you can be offensive and defensive. You can protect yourself and you can be offensive too. So, but that's God's word that we have to use as our battle sword.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, Don.
Well, in one sense, I guess he doesn't say the word of God is your sword. You look at it one way, and a lot of times people are encouraged to basically go out and logically convince people, you know, and just keep after them from time to time to convince them until they get saved. Right? And so in a sense, I guess it's not saying that. It's saying that you can talk to them all you want, but until the Spirit decides to do this, it's his sword.
Okay, yeah, good point.
Well, you know, when you look at when Jesus ever responded, he always said, whenever the argument came from him, yes, the Word of God says, you know, any lie or any argument would have some truth, a lot of the lie in it, and pick it up and say, yes, but the Word of the Lord says this, and it's a correct. He always responds with the Word of God. This is what the truth is.
Particularly in his battle with Satan, where they're almost fighting God. They're using God's Word both ways. I mean, the devil's using it against him, and Jesus is coming back with the truth. Yeah, this is the truth.
Yeah, that's a very good example because that's one of the times when this, you know, this battle, you know, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. This is one time when we get a glimpse into that battle. Remembering Jesus is 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, fasting and praying. It's a significant initiation phase of his earthly ministry. And at the end of that time, Satan comes and tempts him. Now, the scriptures tell us that Christ was tempted in how many ways? In all ways, just as we were. And that's over from Hebrews, saying that we have a high priest that is adequate. But in this case, we get three specific encounters. I mean, we don't know what other times that Jesus might have been tempted. Don't know that there were others. Don't know how that occurred. The scriptures don't lay it out, and they don't tell us what other temptations might have come, but we have these three temptations where Jesus is, where Satan comes to Jesus and tries to attack him in the ways that are going to be most central to his ministry. And as was mentioned earlier, you know, at points Satan would even bring up scriptures because they go up to the high place and said, "Cast yourself down," because the scriptures say, you know, not a bone will be broken, and Jesus comes back to that one with probably the ultimate scriptural rebuke to Satan: "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God," which is an interesting statement if you think about it. Jesus looking Satan in the eye, saying, "You will not tempt the Lord your God." Sometimes we get the idea that God isn't God over Satan, but he is. And we've got lots of examples of that in the scriptures, the story of Job, and in that particular case, Jesus rebuking him with the scripture. So, good points. Well, any, yes.
Says to me, it has prime importance as God breathes.
Yep.
Very powerful.
Yeah, and we'll come back to those verses again before we're clear done. So, need some help, Doris? Okay, all right. Okay.
Taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, together, it makes me think of being of a sound mind, which can only be renewed by the Word of God. I mean, it's like our salvation is not just saving; it's healing and it's preserving, and that comes by being. You have to be of sound mind to be have that healing and stuff.
You know, that's a probably yes. Before I do that, no, go ahead.
Where in Hebrews about the division of bone and marrow?
Hebrews 4:12. Yeah, as a matter of fact, let me use Pam's statement here. It's kind of a transition to how I want to, where I think it would be good for us to go to wrap this discussion about these weapons of warfare, both defensive and offensive, together. Because that's right. If we go back to verses 10 and 12, verse 10 says, finally be strong. Well, let's just read 10 through, where do I want to quit? 10 through 12. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So it isn't that we're going to put these things on and then be strong intrinsically on our own, but be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, because you get in trouble when you just have bits and pieces and parts, because then you're too weak in an area. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Have an intelligent adversary that's working against us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And as we talked about when we first went over those verses, when we look at the real battle, there isn't a physical enemy out on this earth for us to go pick up a literal sword and draw some blood, bring about the death of that enemy, and win the war. I mean, that's obvious. That's not how this war is being fought. This is a battle for the souls of men, and a key to the souls of men in terms of their own ability to move forward and be effective for Jesus Christ and to be well prepared for the battle is their own minds. Without getting into, the division of soul and spirit, the mind, and, you know, all of that, we do know that it's about thoughts, it's about understanding, it's about what we know in our very being. It's about a kind of knowledge, but not just intellectual knowledge. It's about a knowledge that has for us the certainty of truth. Does that make sense? And so this is a battle for our minds and for the minds of others around us. But first of all, for our own. Because that's what we are picking up this armor to take care of, is first of all our own minds. Because if our own minds become corrupted, or we become ineffective because we're not grasping hold of the truth and being able to wield it effectively, we're of no use in the real battle. Now we're back in the infirmary having to be, taken care of, hopefully for our survival. Now, I don't want anybody to get an idea that I think, I do believe in the perseverance of the saints, but nonetheless, this is a big deal. So as we look at this, each one of these pieces of armor, if you go to what they're describing, you've got truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Each of these have an element of which God has given them to us. But Paul doesn't say here, use what God gave you, although it's implied, he says, put it on. So there's a response that we need to make. Question for Barry. Are you teaching next week out of my will or your will?
God's will.
Okay, but in terms of the decision making.
Mine.
Okay, that's fine. But it, no. But if I hadn't asked you, would you be teaching next week?
No.
Okay. So we get down to it. These things are hard to, you know, when we look at what God brings to us, the example I heard that's similar to that, a teacher said, you know, he asked somebody in the front row to raise their hand. He goes, well, then why'd you raise your hand? Was it your idea or mine? Well, it was mine, but if you didn't want to, you could have kept your hand down. It does involve both parties to do a thing. So in our case, you know, we are saved by God's will, but we're not saved apart from our own will. Does that make sense? You know, it's just like God saying, stand up. Well, when you could sit down. You don't have to. I mean, we know God's all-powerful. I want to be a little careful with the illustration, but the bottom line is, when you do stand up, forget about you could sit down. When you do stand up, you don't. It isn't like God took over your brain and your muscles and you stood up without being willing to. I mean, you out of your brain did the standing. So when we look at these, there's an element of what God has given us as well as what we are to go out and procure or implement ourselves. So let's go back to truth. Let's go over to, and I'm going to go through these scriptures fairly quickly. We can discuss them as we go, but we've got a fairly long list, and I'm going to be done because Barry is starting out on verse 18 next week. Okay? So the first one is truth. Let's go over to John 14, 1 through 6. These are all going to be very familiar. I didn't find some nugget in the scriptures that you haven't heard before that's just going to open it all up. And that's exactly the way it ought to be. These are foundational things that God has given us. John 14, 1 through 6.
Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
Okay. So when we look at that, where does truth come from? Yeah, with God, it's revealed through Christ. I mean, and this was given to us. You know, God has given us the truth to be a part of who we are as believers in Christ. And so what we're going to do now, we're going to go through each of these fairly with Scripture and see how the part that comes from God. Then we're going to go back and say, so how do I put it on? You know, as I look at this, it'd probably be better to say, how do I put it on right now? So let's just go ahead and do that. So here, you know, truth comes from God, and there's probably hundreds of other verses we could look at. But truth is embodied in Christ, and that's the main way it comes to us. So as this truth is given to us, now how do I go out and put it on in terms of making it, now I got my head locked up on being girded with our loins with the truth. How do we go out and what's our part in putting on the truth? And we talked about this a little bit last week.
You have to study about Christ.
We have to know the truth.
Yes.
So that's a piece of it.
You are what you eat.
Yeah, you are what you eat. Okay. Work spiritually. What else? So now just to help you get in the right frame of mind here. So if I went up into my closet and pulled out God's Word and memorized it from cover to cover and really understood it all, and have I put on truth? Yeah, you have to live it out. I mean, when we put on truth, we're going to become known for being upright, truthful people, consistent. Now, you know, in all of these, we will have our moments of sin and have our apologies to make and our repentance to do from time to time. But that's who we are. We live it out. We practice it. An interesting thing about practicing truth is you get better at it. Because as you do it, you find out that it works. Seriously. When you catch the kid with his hand in the cookie jar, the expedient thing that seems to be is, no, that's not what I'm doing. Right? I mean, wasn't long ago watching a humorous video on TV. This kid's sitting there covered with chocolates. Chocolate from chocolate chips. Had his hand in the cookie jar. And the question was, were you in the cookie jar? And the answer was no, and he got mad and threw a fit and stomped off. And it was pretty humorous the way they did it. I'm not telling it to you in a humorous way, but that's the way we tend to react. I don't want to be associated with this thing I shouldn't have never been associated with before. But you find out over time that truth works. If the kid had a good parent, and of course they didn't go on to show this, he would have been in more trouble probably for the lying than he was for getting in the cookie jar. And so that was going to be an ineffective response on the part of a kid. And after a while, you find out, you know, it's better to just own up and deal with what's going on and say, yep, that's me and I messed it up. It's also better in the business world. It's better in every part of life. And I've told you too many times the story of Corrie Ten Boom and the people hiding under the table and the sister that told the truth to the German soldiers that, yes, they're under the table. And God spared those boys. Because the Germans, you know, look under the table and they didn't realize there was a trap door under the rug and they thought they were being made fun of, so they get mad and stomp off and leave the people hidden under the table. So, you know, if you haven't read The Hiding Place, it's a good book to teach you the elementary principles of being honest. Now, fighting a war against the Germans in Holland, they weren't always entirely forthcoming to the Germans, but some interesting stories in there. So, truth. Exercise it, know it, embrace it. And that truth is in Christ, so that's a part of the embrace. Righteousness. Romans, actually, which ones of these is better? I've got too many. Let's go over to Romans 5, and let's look at 15 through 21. Romans 5, 15 through 21. Through 21.
Okay. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. So, from our own behavior and the behavior of our ancestors, and specifically the behavior of ancestor Adam, what is our status with regard to righteousness? Have none. Zero. Have only evil to lay to our credit. Through Christ, what do we have as credited to us through faith? His righteousness. So where do we get our righteousness? Is there any other source of righteousness? No, it's all Christ, and it's a gift. I mean, you can look back at verse 17. For through one death reigned, but through one also much more, those who receive the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's clear, it's a gift, it's given. There's nothing about righteousness that we can claim of our own. True, fair? So how do we put on righteousness? You know, that's what Paul told us to do, put on this armor. He's looking to us to take action. With regard to action, what would we do with righteousness?
Well, there's always, I guess, the thing you think about a lot is the idea that God left us with something. You know, there's something that's left from the old man that actually influences what we do in life. And I guess he left us that so we didn't think we were gods or some reason or something. And we have that anchor around our neck, whatever you want to, to allow us to do the wrong thing a lot of times. Now, how God uses that sin and, you know, in his plan, because we know that what we do is part of his plan, that's way beyond the scope of the course, I guess.
I think it still goes back to, I think it's Romans chapter 6, when he says, you have to reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. You have to hold on to this truth, and you've got to, you know, you got to lay hold of the truth that you are no longer who you used to be, you know, by the power of God. And I think, you know, if we're not thinking about that, then we're going to do the natural man thing. But if we look and say, I don't have to do that. By the power of God, I, you know, can do what Christ would have me to do, because He is living in me. And I think that's, to me, that's the main thing, is always keeping your mind and your reckoning.
Go back to Ephesians a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm agreeing with what we've heard. Right on target. Here's a verse that kind of heads us in this direction a bit to give us a focus. Somebody read Ephesians 2:10 when you get there. This is how to put on, this is a part of the answer to putting on righteousness.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them.
Okay, so even a part of what God prepares us to do, gifts us to do, is to do what?
Good works.
And when it says created in Christ Jesus for the good works, that's a part of the creation, is he gives us the righteousness. If we go back and spend times in Romans, out of our unrighteousness, we were slaves to sin. But we have been set free. Jesus himself said, you know, when the master sets you free, he who has been set free is free indeed. We're now called sons. We're no longer slaves to this unrighteousness, sin, but now have been recreated for the purpose and gifted for doing good works. Ephesians 1, we've been given, you know, all manner of gifts, the whole range of spiritual gifts in God in heavenly places. I mean, we have it. We have what we need. Christ is sufficient to set us free so that we can indeed live out righteousness. So out of that freedom to put it on is to what?
Not sin.
Well, or put it in a positive. Go do the good works. Show the righteousness that Christ has put in your hearts through activity. That's what we are called and made for. James 1:27. Yes. Well, absolutely. It's exactly what we're talking about. We are created new. We're not the same people, and we're also bought with a price. We are not our own. We belong to Christ. Go over to James, and I don't mean to cut off other comments, but anything else on that? James 1:27 gives us a great description of what it means to live this out.
Orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
Okay. You want to know what it looks like to put on righteousness? Well, here are some things that you do out of the righteousness God gave you. Care for those people around us in need. He could have also talked about visiting people in prison, people who are sick, hungry, lonely, whatever the right word is. Go back to Jesus dividing the sheep and the goats. How could he tell the difference between them? Because of how they responded to the people around them and the needs that they saw. Not because those things were what saved them, but because those things they did showed. Or if you've been set free from sin and recreated for good works, then let's see your good works. James said, show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Same kind of a thing. So that's what it means to put on righteousness. Other comments? What's that? Okay. So let's talk about the gospel of peace. John 6:44. Boy, there's a ton of things we could talk about how God gave us the gospel. We'll just use this one verse, and then we'll talk about how we put it on. I'm going to the next verse. I don't want to do that. John 6:44. There we go. I wrote too small. Can't see it with my old eyes.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
Okay.
Up on the last day.
I'm sorry. Didn't mean to interrupt in the middle of the verse. So, where do we get our gospel of peace?
From the Spirit.
From the Spirit. And we're drawn into it, right? I mean, we are called. We've talked about that a number of times in various ways. This good news not only comes from God, but He enables the good news of Jesus Christ to resonate with our hearts. Apart from God's work in that, we are dead and unresponsive to it. We can find I found a lot of verses I'm not bringing you in Hebrews and in the Gospels about how people were made insensitive to the gospel message, while yet others are opened up. And so we get the gospel because of God's grace toward us, right? Gary, you have a thought. Did you have something you want to say? I'm sorry.
I didn't.
Okay. All right, well. So, now, how do we then put on the gospel? And just to get our thoughts going, go over to 2 Peter 1:10. Because I know that some of you are going to start disappearing in a moment. 2 Peter 1:10.
Are we talking about the rapture or people leaving the classroom?
Well, to my knowledge, we're talking about people who have to go serve.
Oh, okay.
Now, God may have another reason for some of you to leave that I'm not in tune with. Right.
Okay.
Second Peter 1:10. This may not make as much sense as I want it to, but we'll make it work.
Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble.
Okay, so when we get ready to put on the gospel of peace, what are we going to do? And I'm going to tell you that the thing to do here, because it talks about and being able to stand firm, the action of this passage is be certain of your calling. Be certain of your relationship with Christ, being saved, that certainty that comes from knowing your position in Christ. We spent 3 chapters talking about our position in Christ. 3 chapters of Ephesians, many weeks in here. And that certainty of position, that being certain of our calling, certain of our relationship, certain that we have indeed been regenerated, I believe is the correct application of putting on the gospel of peace. It is laying hold of our peace with God that cancels out the bad news of our sin, that lets us know whatever else happens, as we live out the life that He calls us to live, we don't need to be afraid that maybe we're duped, that maybe we're missing it, that maybe we don't have what we really ought to have to be his child. It's the same certainty that when we have decent parents, we have that we are in the family, that no matter what else, I know what family I belong to. And as everything else comes and goes and moves around, I still know who I am in that family. And I realize we live in a world of broken families, and that's not the best illustration. There's probably other things that make as much or more sense, but it's that certainty of who I am. That's the thing that puts me in a position to stand up at the places I'm asked to stand up and to proclaim the truth. That's the thing that makes me able to hold the course. You know, I understand that there's somebody out there that tells me that all paths lead to heaven, but I know better because I know what family I'm in. Does that make sense? It gives you a solidity to your own position from which to live out your life and to work out your faith with fear and trembling. Okay? Thoughts? Comments? Did I miss it? Yeah.
Joey asked us last night. He was uncertain of his salvation. And I mean, he's very young, so we still are uncertain also. I mean, we know his heart. But he said the reason he was because this last week his sin really bothered him.
Mm-hmm.
And he still recognized that he was still sinning. And I told him, did your sin bother you before? And he was, well, no, not really. So I let him know that that can be an assurance of your salvation when your sin eats at you, you know, because those who are in the flesh, they don't war against themselves, against their own flesh. They're in the flesh. So I think that that was an evidence of his, something he could be more certain of, that there's a spiritual battle going on there between the flesh and the spirit.
Yeah, and that, you know, that is encouraging. And not to give out advice on that topic too freely this morning, because I don't know that I should, because another thing that's a, you know, significant part of working through a person's salvation and where are they at and do they really understand it and what's happened. And I'm not saying this is the only other piece, but that understanding that I was guilty and but Christ died and suffered and covered. I mean, that's the suffering on the cross is because of my sin. And the faith that is actually covering it, because now that's just another, those two things coming together are the two pinnacles of what the Spirit does for us, convicts of sin, and then gives us the good news. So, yeah, that's exciting. Any other comments and thoughts on the gospel of peace? For faith, let's go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Very common passage. Many of you have it memorized. Yes. Not the whole verse.
The whole verse.
Yeah. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. What does that say?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Which, by the way, we talked about Ephesians 2:10 earlier, which is the one where you've been created for good works. So that comes right out of this, these two verses on salvation. But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I'm not going to get this all done, but I will get it done enough, we'll go on, indicates that it's a gift. What is the it that is a gift?
Faith.
Actually, it's both. It's the salvation through faith. But the faith is a part of that gift. It isn't that we drum up faith, and because of the faith we drum up, now God then gives us a gift. That wouldn't be a gift anymore, would it? So, you know, our faith certainly does come from God. So how do we put on faith? Go over to Hebrews 10. I'm going to keep us moving for this. Hebrews 10. And I've got down 35 through 39. We might shorten that just a little bit, but I don't know. Hebrews 10. Now let's just read 35 through 39. So what message do we get out of these for a few verses?
Don't lose your confidence in the faith, your assurance in the faith.
Don't, and as you keep that faith and that confidence, what are you going to do? Or maybe I could say, what are you going to not do? This is the putting on part. Don't shrink back. The righteous live by faith and don't shrink back. You stay in the game. You keep pushing forward. You keep on living out what you've been given to live out. You keep exercising faith. Remember the little chart I drew for those of you here last week? You get down in those spots that you thought, I would never have expected to be here dealing with this issue. And it's in those moments that we keep on exercising our faith and having the confidence. And now we are living out the faith. We put it on. The helmet of salvation. We've kind of already said, pointed out how salvation comes from God through the gospel of peace. And if I went over to John chapter 6, 37 through 40. Somebody read that for us.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day.
What was that reference? I'm sorry.
John 6, 37 through 40. And it's a, you know, a clear passage where Jesus talks about keeping a hold and actually saving everyone that the Father has given him. So where does our salvation come from? It comes from Jesus Christ and the will of God and the response of Jesus to that will. Jump over to Hebrews 12. 1 through 3. And I believe this illustrates how we live out that being owned, purchased by, saved by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Okay, so when we look at this, this starts out talking us about the author and perfecter of our faith, going back to that having been given the faith. But what's the response then? It's in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Focusing on the hope that's going to come. And then we get the example, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So we, like Jesus, endure the things of this life, both the suffering and the things that are rewards in this life, in order to move into the glorification with Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to this world for getting a reward out of this world by itself. Jesus' reward was to complete the task and then be at the right hand of the Father. Our reward is, as Paul would say, fight the good fight And at the conclusion of the fight, having fought the good fight, to be glorified with Jesus Christ. And along the way, you know, then we pick up those crowns, those jewels for the crown, sorry, that are those others that are saved around us and those that we minister to. And then another part of it is, in the last part of verse 3, don't grow weary and lose heart. Keep right on hanging in there. That's how we live out picking up and putting on the helmet of salvation. That becomes our focus, is out of the salvation God has given us, we focus on the author and perfecter, on the life that is to come, and live this life in accordance with that. Comments? Thoughts? Yeah, Tom?
Before I became a Christian, I lost a son that was in high school, and I learned that, you know, as a non-Christian, I had everything to lose and nothing to gain through death. I learned how to look at death totally different once I became a bondservant of Jesus and felt secure in my salvation. I have everything to lose and nothing to gain. I have nothing to lose and everything to gain by being a bondservant. So.
Yep, absolutely right.
It's a totally different view.
To put it in Paul's words, to live as Christ, keep on living this out, but to die is even better. So, the last one is the Word of God. How did we get the Word of God? Ted already brought it up, 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. We probably ought to see the words once. I'm indulging just a moment, if you don't mind. And even if you do, I'm going to. 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Whoops. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Sorry. I even wrote it down wrong, so my brain was sideways.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Okay. So, where do we get the word? All scripture is, we got it from God. So that's where it comes from. Now, how do we pick up that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? How do we pick it up? Well, part of it is we live it out, because it said that's part of the answer to it. Look at Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. I don't know. It doesn't look very right. So let's bypass that one and just jump to this thought that Paul gave Timothy. He told Timothy to do what? To study, to show himself, to be a workman who did not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So as we are truthful, going back to the girding our loins with the truth, and as we become adept at handling the word of God accurately and correctly, we become a mighty warrior when we wield that sword. And as Gary pointed out, we can use those words in the scriptures both to protect ourselves, but also to bring the truth to others, as we see in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, to divide even between the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. No, I got it wrong now. Soul and the spirit. And so, I mean, that word of God is extremely powerful, provided we know what it says. Remember Satan quoted it? You can use it wrongly like he did. You can pick out a thought and try to swing it around and actually hurt a lot of people. But if you've got an understanding of God's word in the wholeness of it, you're going to not do that. You're going to be helpful. Okay, I'm going to leave you this thing that I'm not going to cover. I actually probably had another 15 minutes that would have done a very good job of expressing what it means to put on the whole armor of God by another author, and that's Peter. So on your own, if you really want to read a passage that describes putting on the armor of God, 2 Peter 1, the first 15 verses. Right on target, exactly what Paul's talking about, but said in imperative words, do this, don't grow weary of suffering, hang on to your faith, focus on the hope that's in you, live it out, and you know what the reward will be. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, you care about us deeply. We are yours. You purchased us. We are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, been grafted into the vine, adopted into the family. And out of your care, you joined us into a family that's in a blood feud with Satan. And you've given us what we need to be prepared for the battle, to be strong in the battle for you, to defend not only ourselves, but the weak and those that are hurting, and even to those that aren't saved, often to show the grace that you extend through the kindnesses of this life. So, Lord, equip us for this battle. Let us pick this armor up, put it on, and be effective for your kingdom. Lord, don't let us have rest until we are engaged in not only getting ready for the battle, but the battle itself. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Thank you very much.